Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And we don't have a bulletin, but we do have an outline. And this week's message is a continuation from last week's message. So if you have last week's outline bulletin tucked in your belongings, then you can follow along as well. We have been looking at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible, written by David. And here you see that David has a perspective on his view of God. Psalm 139. Let's look at it beginning with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. This is one of the Psalms in the Bible that I have put beside it. Wow. This is a wow expression emanating from the heart of David out of his devotion to his God. This is how God views, David views God. And you know, this is not a lecture on theology. This is a passionate heart, a heart that is fully devoted after God. God said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And this will give us a clue as to why God tagged him with that special notice that David was completely overwhelmed with God. And you know, a lot of people today are pursuing the trivial, and they are ignoring the essential facts of life. The trivial pursuits that we engage in today end us up at nowhere. The essential facts that we pursue, which ultimately will lead us to God in our search of God, will lead us into a right relationship with God and a home in heaven when we die. So this is a portrait of God. This is a picture of one of God's attributes that David picks up on. And it's his own personal musings to the nature and character of God. This is why I call it a wow experience. As a matter of fact, let's all say that together. One, two, three, go. Wow. Psalm 139. Now, David begins here, just by a quick way of review, is he is stating God's knowledge. Back to verse 1. He makes the statement of what God is like. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. And so David is talking in generality terms here, and he's calling this the omniscience of God, one of the attributes of God, all-knowing, the omniscience of God. Now that's a formal, theological sounding term. The bottom line is, God knows everything. Nothing escapes his movement. Nothing escapes his eye. He can see right through all of us. There isn't anything hidden under the sun that he doesn't see. Sees it all. He sees it all. He knows everything. He is the ultimate knower of all things, past, present, future. Everything we can possibly imagine, God already knows it all. He knows exactly what you're going through at this very hour, this very season. He's there with you. and he sees it. He knows all about it. And you know what he wants us to do? Trust me, God is saying. Just trust me. I will see you through. The one-liner that I've used for years at New Hope is, tough times never last. Tough people do. It's true. You can say amen to that. Prophet Isaiah said that, who has understood the mind of the Lord? Again, in Isaiah chapter 46, he says these words, I am God, there is no other, I make known the end from the beginning. So David then changes gears. He moves from the general level down into a personal level. And he's looking at this now as a person that is really in the grip of God's hand. And notice the personal pronouns here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. This wasn't just academic for David. This is very, very personal. Here is David, the psalmist, musing at God's omniscience, absolute knowledge of David himself. And because David knows that, has become aware of it, he takes comfort in that. And we need to do what David did. He personalized his psalm. Last Sunday, I shared with you the three stages of Bible study that we go through. The first stage is observation, where we look at the scripture and kind of analyze it. Who's the author? Who's he talking to? What timeless principle can we glean out of this passage of scripture that we are referring to? That's observation. Then there's interpretation. This is where you find out, now what does it really mean? And so if you are a Bible student, you go to the concordance dictionary, you turn to some commentators that you have confidence in, and you get their perspective on their interpretation of the scriptures. And so that's the second stage. And then the third stage is the application. That's where you put it into practice and you say to yourself, now what is this psalm saying to me? And so as we go through this psalm this morning, you need to ask yourself the question, what is God saying to me through this psalm? And David, so he personalizes this psalm. So he starts out this psalm by talking in generality terms, and then he makes a transition down into a personal level. And notice what he says here as he studies God's omniscience here. He knows every movement. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Wow. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand on me. That hymn that we sang a lot of the times, in fact, I think it's one of Grace's favorite songs, is He Touched Me. Oftentimes when we go through the deep waters, we can actually feel the touch of God on our shoulder. I will carry you through. And when David came to that realization, the only word he could say was, wow. Wow. He knows every movement. You know my setting down. You know my rising up. Proverbs chapter 5, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. He knows every movement that I take. Secondly, he knows every motive behind the movement that I take. And then he says, you understand my thought afar off. Even before I think it, God already knows what I'm going to think. Even before the chemical and the electrical exchange happens in the synapse of the neuron, you could give me a mapping of every thought, David is telling God. Have you ever had a random thought? Maybe you have one right now. Let's be focused here, folks. And you catch yourself and you think, where in the world, goodness gracious, where did that thought come from? I didn't mean to say that. Oh, yes, you did. Don't fool yourself. And don't fool God. He knows where that thought come from. You remember the story when Jesus was healing a crippled man and he was let down on a mat through the roof of the house? Remember that story in the Gospels? It's one of my favorite stories. And Jesus saw that man who was lame and he said, your sins are forgiven. And there were there in the crowd of people some religious leaders milling around and watching the episode. And they were thinking bad thoughts. They were thinking bad thoughts and they were not actually saying anything. But in their thought patterns, you know what these religious leaders were thinking as Jesus healed this man? Jesus, he's blaspheming God. That's what they were thinking. And then Jesus says, knowing their thoughts. You get that? Knowing their thoughts. He knows every thought that filters through our mind. Knowing their thoughts. Why do you think evil in your hearts? He asked these religious leaders. Which is easier to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. So in other words, bottom line is, Jesus read these religious leaders like a book. And some of us can read someone else like a book. If you've been married to someone for a long period of time, you have a pretty good idea on every movement that person is going to make and why they're going to make it, and you know what they're thinking. Am I right or wrong? Right. Yeah, I get an amen over here. Yeah, this is very true. God knows every movement and every thought that we think. Now look, what else does this psalm say? In verse 3, he knows every moment of our lives. Look at verse 3. You comprehend my path, am I lying down? You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it. Absolutely, completely, totally, all together. You've hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. In the Hebrew language, opposites in poetry like this are often used to convey completeness. And what he means by this basically is that at all times throughout our life, God is absolutely aware of our moments. There's not a time since you came out of your mother's womb. In fact, God knew you in your mother's womb, Psalm 139 says. And he sees the first word spoken. He hears the first word spoken. He sees the first steps that we take. One of my precious memories I have here at New Hope is watching mothers give birth to their baby. And such was the case, about 11 years ago, when Crystal Lowry was pregnant with Katie. And then Katie was born. By the way, you know she's a pretty good basketball player, Katie is, and also a soccer player. But in any event, I remember it very well in church, in the back of the sanctuary over on Lily Road. We took a picture, just happened to have the camera there, of Katie taking her first step. And boy, she was teetering and tottering on one leg, and then she'd move another leg. And with the help of Crystal, she began to take her first steps. We were eyewitnesses to that. That was a wow experience. If I live long enough, I may see her walk down the aisle, you know, get married. But in any event, the point I'm trying to make is God knows every moment of our lives. He sees it all, every step, every word, every action, every thought, at all time, God knows. Sometimes when we try to get away with things, they'll never find out. But guess what? God's already looking. He already knows. You may fool grandpa or dad or mom or grandma, but you can't fool God. That's why I guess my mom always drilled into us. I think Sherry remembers this as well. One of her one-liners was, "Be sure your sin shall find you out." And it usually did. I think God had a special inroad to mom. But God, he sees it all. And when God says, "I saw that," that could be unnerving to us. Number one, it's unnerving, first of all, if we're not living right. If we're not living right, there are some people, they're not living right. The thought that God knows them well makes them tense and uneasy. But if we're walking with God and we are enjoying a good relationship with the Lord, why should that make us nervous that God sees everything that we do, questions every motive that we have? If we're living in uprightness and righteousness, why should that bother us, huh? Number two, it all depends on what you've done about your exposure. Now, remember the story in the book of Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve. They were naked and they were unashamed until they sinned. Until they sinned. And as soon as they sinned, you know what they did? They said to each other, "Hey, we are naked. Uh-oh." They never had a problem with that before they sinned. Didn't faze them a bit. But suddenly they became self-conscious. They exposed outwardly. They were exposed outwardly because their sin was acknowledged inwardly. And God comes to them in the garden in the cool of the day, remember that story, and exposes their sin. And so they cover themselves up with fig leaves to hide themselves. And God says, "What have you all done? Did you eat of that tree that was forbidden?" Uh-oh. They were caught red-handed and they were busted. But God does something else. You know what he does? He immediately gives them the skin of what? He gives them the skin of animals and he clothes them with it, predictive of the sacrifice at Calvary. And that's the message of the whole gospel. So in other words, we are dealing with a God, number one, who knows everything. He knows all the blunders, all of the mistakes, every faltering and bad thought, he knows it all, but he also loves us enough and he clothes us with his righteousness and with his salvation and he puts a robe of righteousness upon us and he just doesn't say, "Well, sorry, end of the line for you, Buster." He doesn't do that. He comes and offers forgiveness and he says, "Let me cover you with my forgiveness and with my righteousness." Isaiah 61:10 says, "My soul rejoices in my God, for he has," look, "he has clothed me with garments of" what? "Of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." Always one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story very well. The prodigal son, when he came back and he stood before his father, he was exposed. He stunk like a pig because he had been feeding the pigs. And he must have been in a horrible shape physically. But what does his father do? He runs toward him, hugs him in spite of his stench. And his father says, "Get the best robe and drape it on that boy." And he clothed him with righteousness. And so, what David does here is he states the knowledge of God and he studies the knowledge of God in general terms and in personal terms. And so the third step that David took here is in verse 6, God's knowledge is surrendered to. This is David's wow. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, for it is high. I cannot attain it. In other words, wow, I'm just overwhelmed with the greatness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. It's unreal. It's inconceivable. I can't even begin to comprehend it. It's beyond my grasp. It blows my circuits. It's too high. The bar is way up there and I can't make it. And that all goes to show us that a proper understanding of God doesn't give us a big head, but it starts giving us a burning heart. Some people are so full of knowledge, but that's where it stops. It all stops in the head. And they need to take that journey and let it sink and drift down into the heart so that it becomes a heartbeat of that person. A burning heart is what David had. And that's what led him to worship and to surrender. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, he says, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way where I'm going. David is saying here, I'm going to rejoice in this for a while, and then he says, I'm going to surrender my heart to the Lord. So, a lot of people are so confused when it comes to understanding some of the doctrines of the Bible. For example, I've had people over the years question me on, well, Dale, just explain to me, how does that Holy Trinity really work? How does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all fit together? I have difficulty understanding that doctrine of the Holy Trinity of God. And you know what I say? I say, well, join the club. I have a hard time understanding it myself. But don't let that shipwreck you out of your faith. Just accept it as faith. And even though I don't understand it, I'm going to accept it anyway. And I'm going to believe it anyway. If God was small enough for our mind, he wouldn't be big enough for our problems. Amen to that? So let God be God. Give him some transcendence. And David's response to transcendence was, I cannot figure out the omniscience of God. It's beyond me, but it's a wow experience anyway. This is really amazing to me. Search me, know me, lead me in the way everlasting. So this morning, let's say, for example, you know what? I made a real wrong turn in the road this past week. I had some thoughts that really weren't wholesome, and I had some negativity floating up to the top. And God, I want to surrender afresh and anew today my thought life. Clothe me with your righteousness. And if we don't have a relationship with God, but you know what's really sad? Is those people who think they do have a relationship with God and they don't. And they don't have a clue. To me, that is really, really sad. God knows all about you. Aren't you glad that God hasn't told everybody else the truth about you? But if, on the other hand, you're not only naked and exposed, but clothed by him, you have every reason to rejoice and say, wow, I really bask in the omniscience of God. He knows my every moment, my every movement, and I can take comfort in that. And we don't want to leave you on a negative note here. We want to leave you on a positive note. So the omniscience of God, what does it really do to us? What should it really do to us? How should it leave us? What kind of an impact should that have upon our lives? Well, I'm going to give you the benefits of rejoicing in the omniscience of God. When I was selling insurance many years ago for Metropolitan, the sales manager always said to his sales force. You go out there and sell the benefits. Don't sell the premium. So that's what we did. We know how to lower your premium and increase your benefits. Would you be interested in what I have to say to you? And I gained an audience. Didn't close every sale, but at least I had a captive audience. So here's the benefits of rejoicing in the omniscience of God. We want us to rejoice in that. Number one, God knows the worst about you, and he still loves you. God knows the worst about you, and he still loves you. And, we are afraid sometimes whenever we develop a new relationship with someone, we have in the back of our minds a fear in our relationship, and the fear is what will they really do when they find out the real you, when they know the real you? How will they respond to that? So we fear rejection, so we keep a lot of things in a closet, locked up, and we guard ourselves, and we put on the happy face. But what will that person really do if the door of the closet gets open and all of the icky stuff comes tumbling out? Will they still love and accept me? Or will they end their relationship? You know, an excellent book for us to read is by John Powell. It's called Why I Am Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. And because if I do expose the real me, I run the risk of being rejected, and nobody wants to be rejected. But you know what? God already knows the real you. He's not rejecting us. We can't surprise God. God never raises his eyebrows at us, and he never gasps for air. Well, okay, you know what? Now that I know this about you, guess what? Things have really changed now in our relationship. I didn't know that about you until now. Party's over. The relationship has ended. One of the reasons, in my opinion, why relationships so often go sour is because, especially when we are dating and looking for a mate, one of the reasons why they go sour is because we're not totally truthfully honest with the other person. And so when we are able to be honest and open with the other person, then we run the risk of being rejected, but we also run the risk of being understood. So what happens is, when we don't be open in our courting process, and that leads us to a wedding, and then after we are married, I didn't know that about you. I'm really disappointed. I don't know if this thing is going to work out or not. That's the thought processes. So this is why I believe that long-term dating and long-term courting is essential. To really get to know the person. You can't know a person in 6 months. You can't see a picture on the social media and all of a sudden be so infatuated with that person and want to establish a relationship. You don't even know who he or she is. So take your time and get to know the other person instead of being surprised after you already have the ring on your finger. Psalm 103 tells us that we are dust. God already knows that. He knows the worst about us. Secondly, the benefit of rejoicing is because God knows everything. He knows the best about you. That's good news, isn't it? He knows the best about you. He knows what others don't know about you. You might be misjudged by someone in the family or the community, but not by God. God is looking on your good side. He wants to bring out the best in you, not the worst. Sometimes when we get convicted of who we are, when we take a good, honest look at ourselves, and guilt sometimes overcomes us. You know, God has made a provision for that. Look what it says in 1 John. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows our things. He knows all things. Wow. There's a third reason why we need to rejoice. And that's because God knows everything. He knows the worst. He also knows the best. And he also knows where you're going. And he also knows what he's going to make out of your life once you give him your heart. Valentine's Day, good time to resurrender our heart. Amen. Look what the Bible says. He who has begun a good work will continue it until the day of Christ. You know, the bottom line is, God is the artist. He's the master artist, by the way. And he has you and me on the canvas. And we are his canvas. And I don't know what shape your life looks like this morning. Maybe you look at the canvas God is drawing of you, and you're saying to yourself, you call that a work of art? Really? Yeah, it's called workmanship. God says we are his workmanship. But that doesn't look good, we say. And that's because we're not seeing the drawing through the eyes of the artist. The artist sees the finished product in his eye. All we see is the green strokes and the brown strokes and a little piece of pencil here and there, and we have a tendency to get discouraged. But our Heavenly Father sees the finished product, and he knows where we are going. You ever see that bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven? How many have seen the bumper sticker? Okay, there we go. Now don't use that excuse to drive poorly on the freeway. But he who has begun a good work in you will continue it before your days are over. He will continue it until the day of Christ. Now, I am not where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be. Amen? Can you say amen to that? A little boy climbed up his neighbor's apple tree, and when he saw the neighbor's car leave the driveway, and so he climbed up into the apple tree with his bag, and he started stuffing his pockets and bags full of apples. And as he was doing that, he was unaware that the other neighbor was watching him through a pair of binoculars, and he saw the whole thing. And he got caught. And God isn't spying on us. He's not just on edge of his seat on the throne trying to catch us doing something wrong. But God is aware of everything. And such a truth should have a profound effect upon our lives. It can either be comforting or it can be extremely unsettling. That's why we call this a wow experience. I close with a story that I printed for you in last week's bulletin. Family went on vacation. Thief was watching their house. And as soon as the family left on the darkest, blackest part of the night, the thief picked the lock and went inside the house and was looking at things to steal. And then he heard a voice. I see you, and Jesus sees you. He stopped dead in his tracks. He was petrified. Who said that? He looked around with his flashlight, and he couldn't see anybody. So he walked into another room, and he heard this voice again. I see you, and Jesus sees you. He couldn't find anybody. Where's this voice coming from? He went into the kitchen, and the voice was louder. I see you, and Jesus sees you. He turned his flashlight on, and there on the counter, sitting in a cage, was a parrot. And he looked at that parrot in the cage, and the parrot said it again. I see you, and Jesus sees you. And that guy breathed a sigh of relief. Whew. Until he looked down by the counter, and he sees this German shepherd in attack mode, and the bird says, attack, Jesus, attack! Now, Jesus sees us, but he doesn't attack us. That's what Satan does. Satan attacks. Jesus sees us, And he says, yep, you have sinned, you have blown it, you are a sinner, let me clothe you with my love and my righteousness. And that's the difference. You know what happens? When we come clean before God, God already knows this, but when we confess our insufficiencies and our weaknesses and our sins before God, you know what God does? This is really amazing. God says, you're forgiven. And he takes all of the ickiness out of this old heart that is so bent on sinning. He takes it all out of our heart and he puts it behind his back. And he doesn't remember it anymore. It's gone. You know what else he does with that sin that we have confessed to him? He takes it. And we have to call a spade a spade. A sin is sin. He takes it and he buries it in the depths of the sea. One little boy heard that illustration in the Sunday school class and he goes, if all of our sins are buried in the depths of the sea, then it's pretty dirty down there, isn't it? You know what else he does with our sin? He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. Doesn't remember it anymore. So you stand clean before the Lord. Not condemned, but loved and forgiven. So that's why we say that when we have an authentic relationship with Jesus and we are honest like David was, we can have many wow experiences as we read through the book of Psalms and personalize it. Let's pray together. Lord, how amazing that you know all about us and that your omniscience included knowing how bad this whole human race would get and how much we needed redemption, how much we needed mercy and forgiveness. And so, Lord, here today, individually, we come clean before you in all of our faults, our failures. And we are so grateful for the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. This is the God that David came to know and that we have come to know. This is the God who is high above us, knowing absolutely, intuitively, instantaneously everything, which includes everything about us, even our motives and our secret hearts and thoughts. Knowing that, Lord, we are naked before you. But knowing your love that comes through Christ, we are clothed, and for that we are grateful. And we rejoice and surrender to this attribute of yours, the omniscience of God, like David did. So we pray, search us and try us and see those things that are unpleasing and then lead us in the way everlasting is our prayer in Jesus' name. I direct your attention to the video screen. Sing it with us.
Oh, somewhere.